here this morning. We invite you into this place, Lord. Lord, come speak to us this morning as we dig into your word. Lord, let your word become alive. Let it change us. Let it transform us. Let it make us into your people, Lord. We thank you, Lord God. Come be with us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are in that season of the church where we're moving from Easter towards Pentecost. And we began a new journey a couple of weeks ago as we did this. We looked at Jesus' final command before he ascended into heaven when he was with his disciples, and he said, "You will be my witness here in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that was to be their mission. They were to tell others about him, starting in Jerusalem and then to the ends of the earth. They were to tell others about Jesus. And we talked about how that mission wasn't just for those early disciples, but it was for us as well. Now, some of us are called to be evangelists. Some of us have the gifting of evangelist. But for the rest of us who don't, we talked about how we were called to actually answer questions. Peter writes that always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. We're supposed to live questionable lives, lives that invoke questions of other people. But the challenge for us is we tend to be locked into what our culture does, right? If you remove coming to church on Sunday, or maybe the quiet time that you do, or the things that you do in private, most of our lives look like everyone else's in our community. And so how does our life bring questions if it's just like everyone else's? How do we look different? Because of that, we're looking at five habits that I'm challenging you, as we're on this journey towards Pentecost, to bring into your life. Not like just do it this week and then you're done, but every week, just put these habits into your life. And as you do that, you're going to discover that you'll begin to live a missional life. You'll begin to live a life that people will ask you questions about, that they'll wonder, why are you this way? So last week, I gave you the first habit. It was to bless. If you got the newsletter, Cindy put a video in it from Michael Frost. We're getting these ideas from him. And the assignment last week was to go out and bless three people. Bless three people. Some kind of word of affirmation, maybe a gift, maybe a good deed for them. One of the people were supposed to be from inside of the church, one from outside of the church, and a third from either place. You were to go out and bless. So how'd that go? I had a friend of mine his picture was in the paper. I was in shock. I was folding the paper, and there it was, his picture. And it was talking about how he was on this committee for the city. And I've known him for, 15 years. And he's very active civically. Now, he's not a follower of Jesus, but he's very active in our community. He has a voice in our community. He always tries to speak to people of power to bring transformation or change. I don't always agree with some of his policies, but he has this passion for it. So I saw him on Thursday night, and I said, "You know, I just wanted to say I really appreciate your passion for our city." I go, "This is a hard city. It's really easy to become cynical in this place." I said, "But I really appreciate that over your life, you've dedicated your life to this town, and you've tried to bring good to it, and I just wanted to say thank you for that." And it almost brought him to tears. He had no clue on why I would say something like that. But I was like, "I saw your picture in the paper, and it kind of reminded me of that. So thank you for your dedication to DeKalb. I appreciate it." So how did it go for you guys? Any stories? We're small today, so, you know, we can kind of do this as all like Sunday school. Any stories? Anything cool happened? Did you bless anybody this week? At least one? Yeah, James. It sounds easier than it was, right? Great. Great. That's awesome. Anyone else? Anyone else do anything cool? Send a card? A note? It's not that hard. Sometimes we get freaked out about it. It's not that hard to do. And like I said, this wasn't last week's assignment. This is like we're building a habit. So this week, same thing. Find three people. Doesn't have to be the same three people. If you bless the same three people every single week, it gets a little weird, okay? Just find three people and bless them. Bless them. Now today we're going to look at a different habit. But before we do that, I'm excited. We're going to have a Bible quiz. I've heard about Bible quizzes in this church back in the day. We're going to have a Bible quiz. Okay, so finish this quote. There won't be a prize, but I challenge you. Finish this. I just want an answer. If you know the answer, raise your hand. Finish this quote. The Son of Man came. Dot, dot, dot. Seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. That's one. Okay, the Son of Man came. There's more. There's another one. The Son of Man came. Come on, you guys. Not to be served, but to serve. Yeah! Okay, we got two of them. There's one more. The Son of Man came. Nope. This one's out of Luke 7. The Son of Man came. Luke 7:34. Eating and drinking. We tend not to think about this, but there's a lot of eating in the scripture. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. There's a lot. It seems like Jesus is at one party after another, like he's just a social butterfly. It's fascinating. Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. And he made wine. Run that through some theological grids, all right? First miracle, he makes wine. And from what I understand, what I read about it, it was really good wine. It was really good wine. Not only does he make wine, but on two occasions, Jesus multiplies fish and bread, and he feeds thousands, right? Many of his teachings occur at dinner parties, so much so that the religious leaders of his day in Matthew 11 called him a glutton and a drunkard. That takes work. Say what you will, but that takes work. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus not only spends time with his disciples at a meal, but he also uses that meal to teach them. After his resurrection, Gospel of John tells us that Jesus actually had breakfast with his disciples. They had a campfire on the beach and roasted fish and had it for breakfast. For the early church, not only did they break bread together, but the life of the church revolved around what we call communion. But it wasn't communion like we think about it. Yeah, they did the bread and the wine and they was kind of, but they had these other things called love feasts where they just ate dinner. They were so crazy that Paul had to warn them in 1 Corinthians to dial it down a bit. Wait for everyone to show up before you start eating. That doesn't sound like our communions, does it? You know. They ate so often that it confused the Roman authorities. Rome couldn't figure out what to do with these Christians. In a letter from a Roman governor to the emperor, he commented that Christians get together and they pray and worship Jesus, almost like he's a god. And then they eat a meal. But it's weird because it's like a normal meal with like regular everyday food. And they couldn't fathom that because for them, this worship had special food, but not for the early Christians. They just ate dinner, and it confused them. When the Lord says Peter to the Gentiles, he doesn't say go to the Gentiles. He chose them to go by giving him a vision of a meal. Remember, the tablecloth comes down from heaven and has all this food on it, some of it clean, some of it unclean. And the Lord tells him, go kill and eat. And finally, consider how the Bible ends with a banquet, Revelation 9:19. Then the angel of the Lord said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. There's food in heaven, guys. Think about that. And it's not just the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament as well. Think about how the Old Testament opens, right? It's in a garden. And what are they supposed to do? Tend and eat. The story of Exodus and the Passover, which is happening now for the Jewish people. They're celebrating the Passover. It's all about a meal, eating together in community. Then there's this bizarre, odd story in Exodus when Moses and the elders of Israel meet with God. Exodus 24:9 says this, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, thank you, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of Israel. They saw God and they ate and drank. They saw God. They had dinner with God. A good percentage of the Levitical law deals with food and what they're supposed to eat and how they're supposed to eat and how they're supposed to eat differently than the nations around them. Eating becomes a form of worship. Think about that, what David writes in Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The Lord provides a table. What's on a table? It's a banquet. All of this should cause us to stop and pause for a moment. Perhaps we need to just reconsider what eating means for us, what it should mean in our personal lives and in our faith. Before we do that, I want to look at a story. Luke chapter 19. If you have a Bible, follow with me in Luke 19. It's a great little story. Most of you know it. It opens up prior to this story. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, to Palm Sunday. And he's going to go through Jericho to get there. And on the way to Jericho, there's this blind guy. And the blind guy asks to be healed, and Jesus heals him. And the blind guy gets up and starts worshiping God, starts following Jesus. But not only that, there's all these other people that see what happened. And so they start following Jesus. And there's this massive crowd that's building as it's heading towards Jericho. And in the middle of that crowd, there's a very curious person. Very curious person. A person who thinks that he is outside. A person who thinks that there is no hope for him. But he's curious. He's curious. That person who's outside, Jesus is about to change all that. He's going to change it with a meal. Luke 19, verse 1, it starts like this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, I know most of us don't like tax collectors in our modern day, but in the ancient Near East, in that first century Jewish culture, they despised tax collectors, primarily because they worked for the Romans. They worked for the empire, for the invaders. These were Jewish people who basically decided to work for the enemy. And not only that, but the way a tax collector made their money was to upcharge. So if you owed $100 to the empire, well, you got to pay him $200 because he needs his cut out of it. They were considered traitors. They were considered thieves. And they were despised. Now, Zacchaeus wasn't just any tax collector. He was the chief tax collector, the head honcho, top of the pyramid. So if you're a tax collector and despised, your boss is even worse. You don't become the head of something like this by being a nice guy. You know, you become the head by being corrupt. This is someone that is far from God. Someone who in that society would assume is unsavable. Someone who any good Jew would avoid, especially a rabbi. Now, a rabbi would condemn someone like this. But Jesus isn't like any rabbi, so he does something very different. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Instead of rebuking him, Jesus goes to his house. He's going to have a meal with him. Now, this is massive. The cultural issues of this, I don't think we fully grasp. Zacchaeus, because of what he does, because of the sin in his life, is considered unclean. According to the Levitical law, a good Jew should be nowhere near him. They should not talk to him, let alone go to his house and have a meal. When you have a meal with someone, there's a form of intimacy there, isn't there? When you go to their house, you sit at their table. This is scandalous. And we see that in verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Who is this guy? We know he just healed this blind guy, but come on. Come on. Now, this isn't the first time Jesus heard this, and this wasn't Jesus' first meal with a tax collector. We like Matthew, but back in the day, Matthew was a tax collector as well. And Jesus has heard the same murmuring. And his response to it always was the same. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's what we see with Zacchaeus. Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus didn't preach a sermon to Zacchaeus. He ate a meal with Zacchaeus. And by just doing that, by meeting Zacchaeus in a place of intimacy and acceptance, not only did Jesus bring salvation to Zacchaeus, but he transformed him as well. It's one thing to ask for forgiveness. It's another thing to pay it back. I think there's an example here for us to emulate. Now, last week, we started this journey by blessing three people. If you bless three people every week, you're going to start to get a reputation of being extremely generous. We don't live in a culture that blesses. We live in a culture that just is about taking care of yourself, about getting whatever is yours. We don't live in a culture that speaks words of affirmation. We live in a culture that tears down. I mean, think about some of the shows that we really enjoy watching. I know, you know, everybody loves American Idol, right? But what are your favorite parts of American Idol? Isn't it the early part when the bad people are singing and you see the train wrecks? I mean, those are the ones we like. The ones who don't make it to the stage and we're like, ooh, what were they thinking? Think about reality TV shows we watch. We like the deceit. We like the stabbing in the back. We like all that. We get into it. That's our culture. We don't get into one where people bless one another, where they speak words of affirmation one another, where they serve one another. And if you begin to do something like that, the culture gets confused and says, why are you doing that? Why are you so generous? Now, blessing people is one thing, but there's something amazing about eating together, about sharing a table together. When we share a meal together, when we eat together, we begin to tear down walls that we've built around us. It begins to build trust. The table builds community. When we eat together, we move from being strangers to being friends. In the book Right Here and Right Now, Alan Hirsch and Lance Ford say this about sharing a meal together. Sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. If every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home for a meal once a week, we would literally change the world by eating. How do you get to know someone? What's usually the first thing you do? Let's go get lunch. Let's have coffee. Let's get together. There's something powerful about the table. Jesus knew this, and I think he wants us to understand it as well. If you knew the only thing standing between you and your neighbor or friend and eternal life was sharing a meal with them, would you do it? So here's this week's homework. I want you to continue blessing people. Bless three people this week, at least one of which who is not a churchgoer. Okay? But not only that, I want you to eat with three people this week. One from inside of the church, one from outside of the church, and a third from either category. And I know what you're thinking, but Joe, I don't like having people over. My house is a mess. I'm not a good cook. Go out! Invite them to breakfast, lunch. Invite them to coffee. Don't feel like you need to prepare something extravagant. It's not about where or what you're eating. It's about who you're eating with. But Joe, I don't know what to say. Ask them about their story. Tell me about yourself. But here's the one. Joe, I don't have time for this. Really? You want me to throw three dinner parties this week? Are you nuts? I don't have time for this. If you're like a normal person, you eat about 21 times a week. And that doesn't include the trips to Starbucks or that little cookie shop in Sycamore or anything like that. It doesn't include the snacks, the side things, none of that. So instead of doing it by yourself, invite someone with you. Have lunch with a coworker or a friend. Invite someone for coffee. Just find the time. And if you're looking for a shortcut, invite three people at the same time. And you're done. Boom. Finished. Look, Cindy and I are getting to that point of life where we don't like staying out late. We really don't. are becoming more and more homebodies. We like staying at home. We usually have to force ourselves to go out with people, but when we do, we discover that we really enjoy it, that it gives us life. We change the way we meet with the leadership team in this church. We used to just get together and have a meeting. Now we get together and have a meal, and we've even changed the way we have the meal. I go downstairs, I take a table, I set it up off to the side, I put a tablecloth on it, usually something cheap and plastic, and we sit at the table, and we eat together, and we don't talk about church. We talk about our families. We talk about what the Lord's doing in our lives. We talk about what gave us life. And then when we're done eating, we move to a different area, and we do business. Take the time. Share a meal. There's this fascinating story that Michael Frost wrote about in his book, Surprise the World. And I want to share it to you because I think this might open a couple eyes. He writes this: I remember meeting a Southern Baptist minister in Portland who told me about his neighbor. He told me his neighbor both claimed to make the best margaritas in all of Oregon and regularly hosted margarita and poker nights in his garage. All the men from the neighborhood attended, but the Baptist pastor never accepted an invitation to join them, believing that this to be a strong witness of his faith. When I heard this, I asked the pastor how many times his neighbor had asked him any questions about his faith in Christ. Never, he replied. I asked, how often had he ever shared anything of his faith with his margarita-making neighbor? Again, the answer was never. You see, it's not questionable when a Baptist refuses to attend a margarita and poker night. It's expected. I challenged the pastor to accept the next invitation he received, and he took me up on it. His neighbor nearly fell over in shock. The Baptist minister joined the gathering in his garage, and true to his convictions, he only drank soda. No one minded. He ended up having more conversations about faith than he had in ages. The Baptist pastor at the margarita night was a surprise. It evoked questions. And he finishes with this: all I'm asking initially is that you invite three people to share your table, at least one of whom isn't a churchgoer. But what you'll find happening is that the people will reciprocate your hospitality. You'll start getting return invitations, and when that happens, you've got serious missional traction. Don't judge the lifestyle or eating or drinking habits of your host. See the opportunity as a gold mine for missional relationship building. Don't lose the sight of the good goal of conversion, but follow Jesus' model of communion and see where it flows. It's amazing. Jesus told us to remember him. He didn't give us preachers. He didn't give us pulpits. He didn't give us worship teams. He gave us a table. He said, do this in memory of me. There's something missional about the table. There's something spiritual about the table. So this week, my challenge, find three people and share a table. Share a table at Starbucks. Share a table at McDonald's. Share a table at your house. Share a table and see what God does. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for this journey that we're on. this journey of developing lives that are questionable. We just thank you for this journey as we follow you, as we attempt to obey you, to become witnesses. So Lord, I pray right now. Lord, begin to speak to each one of us about this upcoming week. Lord, speak to us on the three people who you wish for us to bless. And Lord, speak to us about the three people who you wish for us to share a table with. Lord, amazingly, we can do the two in one event. Lord, just make it clear to us. Who is it that you want us to interact with this week? Come and speak, Lord. We welcome you. We just pray this in Jesus' name. I've asked Jeff and Brenda to come up. We're going to do a bit of ministry time.